Now let's turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Sarah. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to finish up our message here about the family relationships. And we've looked at the husband, we've looked at the wife. We looked at the husband a little bit more than we looked at the wife. And still, the wives are sending me emails and saying, could you talk about husbands again? But we're going to move on. We're going to move on to children today and employees and employers. Children, employees, and employers. And we'll begin this by reading in verse 18, chapter 3 of Colossians. Wives, submit your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And bondservants, or in some of your translations it'll say slaves, obey in all things your masters as according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. When you stop and think of it, that this is one of those, I always think sometimes about the strange things of God in creation, like the idea of children, just the idea of children. Adam was made as a full-grown man, and his wife was made as a full-grown woman. He educated them in sex right from the beginning. From this cause shall a man leave his mother and father. The family, there hadn't been a mother and father before them, so he's telling them the future. You'll leave your mother and father. You'll cleave to your wife. The two will become one flesh. And then raindrops, when you think of raindrops, I mean, those are kind of casual things. We don't see many of them around here, but snowflakes, and they say that there are no two snowflakes alike. And I've always wondered who they are, and I wondered how would they know it'd melt by the time you get it under your microscope. But just the concept of snowflakes, butterflies coming out of a cocoon, having been a caterpillar. I mean, he's got a very vivid imagination. Now, one thing that all of us have in common is that we've all been children. And I read a quote yesterday where it said that when we're a child, we work so hard to grow up, and when we become older, and when we get older, we wish we'd get our childhood back. And I think that the key to staying young, no matter how old you are, is always remembering you're just a child that's got an older, bigger body, and you play by different rules. But the joy of living, I think, is a child thing. It's given to us in our childhood. And if we have an abusive childhood or a painful childhood, then we walk with a limp most of our lives. But God can work in all those things. Now, when you think that the Bible is so thick and has so many verses in it and so many chapters in it, 66 different books by 40-some different authors writing in different eras of time, but all basically bringing the same message, there's very little written about how to raise your children, how to be a good employer, a good husband, or a good wife. There are tremendous stories all throughout the Old Testament, and even in the book of Acts and New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, of life situations that we can glean from and we can learn from. I was interviewed yesterday on television up at Crest, and you know, the question gets raised, is God angry with the people of San Diego? And were these really bad people that live up here in Crest and Harbison Canyon? And that was a thought process that was really in the first century and probably before the first century, because in the first century they came to Jesus about some people that had died, and they must have been really big sinners. And Jesus said, do you mean the people when the Tower of Siloam fell upon them, that was evilness? And there was, you know, front page news in those days was that people had died because this tower had crumbled and fallen down and killed all these people. And Jesus said, things don't happen because people are bad. That isn't, you know, God's not angry. God's a very patient, loving, forgiving God. That was a fire. And a fire just keeps moving unless it gets stopped. Now, people say, well, God could have stopped it. He probably could have. But for whatever reason, he wants good to come. And it's interesting that the state of California did not allow the funding to go forward to thin out all the trees because there was a group of environmentalists that wanted to, you know, preserve the spotted owl and the beetle in the tree or whatever it was, you know. Now they're saying, well, we need to thin those trees out. Well, the fire sort of thinned the trees out quite a bit in 750,000 acres. So God can't be blamed for these events. He's not sitting up there thinking, now how can I mess with their melons this morning? I'll give her a dead battery. I'll show her. Her prayer life isn't good and she'll figure this out. This is what her prayer life is. Dead as this battery. No, he's not up there. Now let's see. Let's get this guy over here. How do we get him? He's not doing that. Life goes on and we're experiencing life. Now, we can pray and God will intervene in our lives. And he can do miracles like we saw last night with Carrie's mother, that 800 people prayed at one time, and it was a strange thing that I'd even have my phone with me and that I'd answer it in the middle of a service. But God can use different things in our lives, and he can allow painful things to come our way, and he can shape us by that. So here we are as parents, some of us simply just children, some of us still acting like children, but we're parents and we're wondering, how do we raise our kids? And he gives us one single verse in this whole section of the letter to Colossians, and that's the verse that's found there in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, how do you tell a two-year-old that God said to obey me in all things? How do you tell a four-year-old, because God said this is well-pleasing to him? How do you get concepts across to little children? How do you tell a teenager, you're supposed to obey me? If you're telling a teenager, you're supposed to obey me, you lost it way back when they were 2 or 3 years old throwing their tantrums. You got to work with them right at the beginning, and then when they get to those teenage years, you just give them their suitcase and let them go. Hopefully you've done it by the time, you know, that they've grown up. By the time they're 5 years old, many psychologists tell us that the personality of a child's already developed. So if you have a kid that is throwing tantrums because they can't watch, you know, Barney at 2 years old or whatever, you know, you're going to have a teenager throwing tantrums. You got to remember you're in charge and the kid's not. And there's a reason for that, and we'll look at that right now. Children, obey your parents. And it's some of the things they give you to do. No, in a few things. No, in all things. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, this is an interesting word because we would think of obey being tied to the word obedience, that we have to be obedient like a dog has to be obedient, that we've trained it. But it means simply, in the original language, to heed, to listen to comply with, and follow the directions or instructions from a guide. To heed, to hearken, to comply, follow the directions or instructions from some guide. Now, there's a reason for this. Because the home becomes a classroom in a sense. It becomes a training ground. It becomes the launching pad for society. And if home is strong and has moral, ethical fibers in the foundation, that child is going to leave the home with those moral, ethical fibers in their heart. They're going to affect if who's stealing, who's cheating, who's lying, who's robbing, who's injuring, who's coveting, who's lusting. Because these issues are the issues of life, and they're to be dealt with privately in the home and in the heart of the child between a loving father and a loving mother and their children. So when the child grows up and they go out to face life alone without their parents, they have some issues to face in a world that is, number one, a very self-centered world. It's very hard to skim through television without finding at least 6 channels at any time in our city, 24 hours a day, that they're not selling you some ab buster or back breaker or bicep builder or ab cruncher or something that slides under your bed or hides in your closet or you can fold it up and put it in your back pocket and take it with you to lunch and then impress everybody that you've got these great muscles. And you watch these and you notice that these people are all looking at themselves while they're working out on these machines. Look at my bicep, look at my abs, look at my, you know, they're all looking at themselves. It's a very self-centered world. It's all about me. It's all about self and how I can get the wrinkles out of my face, as if you're going to hell because you have wrinkles on your face. You know, we get old, we die, but we are so obsessed with staying young and youth. The older people are just, you know, Botoxing themselves and who knows what else? They're detoxing themselves too. They've tried everything to keep their childhood. It really means that something went wrong in our childhood that was not taught to us. Now, last night I shared a list. I'd like to read it to you today, just give you an idea of how sad our country is going to be in another 5 to 10 years, easily in 10 years. But this was some research that was done in Wisconsin at Beloit College. And what they were trying to do was put together a list to give the faculty a sense of the mindset of the graduating class of 2007, this year's incoming freshman class of just last September. And this graduating class was born in 1985. So this will give you a little idea of where we are as a people. And if children have the basic fiber of God removed from their education and from their heart and their mind, their understanding, by the time they become adults, the society is going to be affected in a very strong way. Here's this year's list. The people who are starting college this fall across the nation were born in 1985. They have no meaningful recollection of the Reagan era and probably did not know that he had ever been shot. They were pre-pubescent when the Persian Gulf War was waged. There has only been one pope in their lifetime. They were 10 years old when the Soviet Union broke apart and do not remember the Cold War. They are too young to remember the space shuttle blowing up. Tiananmen Square means nothing to them. Bottle caps have always been twist-off and plastic. Atari predates them, as do vinyl albums. The statement, "You sound like a broken record," means nothing to them. They've never owned a record or a record player. They have likely never played Pac-Man and have never heard of Pong. Can you believe that? They may have never heard of an 8-track. The compact disc was introduced when they were just 1 year old. They have always had an answering machine. Most have never seen a TV set with only 13 channels, nor have they seen a black and white TV. They have always had cable. There have always been VCRs, but they have no idea what beta was. And some of you still are holding on, hoping they'll come back. They cannot fathom not having a remote control. They don't know what a cloth baby diaper is, or know about the "Help me, I've fallen and I can't get up" commercial. Are you feeling old yet? Okay. They were born the year that Walkmen were introduced by Sony. Roller skating has always meant inline for them. Jay Leno has always been on The Tonight Show. They have no idea when or why Jordache jeans were cool. Popcorn has always been cooked in the microwave. They have never seen Larry Bird play. Oh, my goodness. Oh, they've missed living. They never took a swim and thought about Jaws. The Vietnam War is as ancient history to them as World War I, World War II, and the Civil War. They have no idea that Americans were ever held hostage in Iran. They can't imagine what hard contact lenses are. They don't know who Mork was or where he is from. Where was he from? Mm-hmm. You say it so proudly, too. I know that one. They never heard, "Where's the beef?" "I'd walk a mile for a camel," or "Deplane, deplane." They do not care who shot JR, and they have no idea who JR was anyhow. Kansas, Chicago, Boston, America, and Alabama are places, not bands. There has always been MTV, and they don't have a clue how to use a typewriter. Now think of those little things. They're being told in their elementary schools that it's okay for a man to have sex with a man and a woman to have sex with a woman, being educated that. But they're told that the Bible is a bad thing to have or to read, and that Christians and religious people are fanatics, and that abortion is okay, and those are radical people that would say you don't have right to choice. But I thank God, as we saw the king last night that was giving the babies over to sacrifice, how that it angered God. It brought rage to the high heavens. It angered God so much that people killed babies. And that king was smitten and wasn't buried with the kings. He was given leprosy. And I thank God that we have a leader in our country that signed into law that you can't kill a full-term baby. So you take away some things from a child and they grow up thinking, well, this is natural. You put things into their vocabulary and the mindset, and they say, this is natural. You put in perversion and say, this is natural, and you take God out and say, this is not natural. This is good and okay, but anything out there that takes faith is bad. So we separate that to protect you. Very, very dangerous where we'll be in the next 10 years, because the kids that are going to graduate in the next 4 years don't have a clue. And they're going to be the ones that are going to be legislating if all of you old fogies are going to have the plug pulled on your machine in the hospital because it costs too much to leave you on the machine. That's why the whole insurance industry is upset and turned upside down, and some of you are having problems, because my generation and the baby boomers behind me, we're the largest group that have ever lived in the history of the United States of America, and we're bankrupt, and there's no way to take care of all these old people when they start retiring in the next few years. It's a sad picture we're in. So children, when they grow up, are going to face a self-centered world, a powerful world, a demanding world, a corrupt world, an evil world, a sinful world, a competitive world, a threatening world, a dangerous world, an authoritative world. So you wonder as a parent, what do I have to do? How much room do I give this little guy? You're training this kid at 1 year old how to say no to drugs. You're training him how to not get addicted to pornography. You're training them to know the difference between an R-rated movie and a G-rated movie. You're training this child how to put up with liars and thieves and crooks and hurtful people and spiteful people and angry people. You're training this little girl, this little boy that you love, that there are threats outside of this house. Now, you're not painting a picture that outside is bad and in here is good by verbally, but you are painting the picture by your heart and by your actions. They're watching what a family should be like, and then when they go to another family, they realize there's some difference here. There's a problem here. This isn't how it is in my home. But when they're old enough to go out into the world, they already have the basics to be strong. So the word here is to the children. It's not to the parents of how to raise the kid. It's children, obey your parents in all things. Why? Because is the parent always right? No. Is the boss always going to be right? No. Is the school teacher always going to be right? Absolutely not. Is the police officer always going to be right? No. Are the people you bump into at the mall always going to be right? Is the IRS always right? You see what I'm saying? So mom and dad aren't always going to be right, but we're asked to obey them in all things, because God will use the frailty of our parents to remind us there's frailty in the world. So parents will make mistakes. And they'll err in their decision-making. But God doesn't ask us to choose what we're going to obey our parents in, like it's a smorgasbord and a buffet and a menu at a restaurant. But we must obey our parents in all things. Now, when are you released from this? Well, there is this age of accountability that a child can accept or reject Jesus Christ. And if he were to die as a child at that age of accountability, he would have his eternal decision made. Depends on where he is mentally and able to handle things. Now, my little grandson, Parker, I was just told he's got 15 verses down. And he's staying at our home and this week, and it's kind of fun to see him and to hear him sing his verses and to see that they're in his heart. And when Sandy and I were non-Christians, we didn't give anything of the Lord to our kids. When we became Christians, we gave them the scriptures from the Lord. And those verses will be in their heart when they're 4 years old, like Parker, and when he's 14 years old. When he's 14 years old and somebody hands Parker a joint, even if he doesn't go to church the rest of his life, he's going to know inside, that joint's not right. It's not good for me. It's going to hurt me. It's going to harm me eventually. He's going to know that gambling isn't good, and it's not a good thing to waste your money like that. He's going to know the rights from the wrong, and he's going to know how to manage his money so he can pay the bills as he goes to school or he works, and to be prepared to be married and to pay the bills for his family and to support his family. So the home is the training ground for life in the big world, basically. And if a parent can grasp that and they realize, oh, there's purpose to this, of why I said sit still and they didn't sit still, but I didn't want to discipline them because I was too tired. Inconsistency in discipline sends the wrong message to a kid. They learn and work you and me to see how far they can push us. And when they find the limits, they work those limits. And it's when they see you blow up. Now, I'm telling you, I'm going to count to 10. You tell a kid you're going to count to 10, he's going to push the limits right up to 9 3/4. And just as you say T on the 10, he'll sit down. You've trained him to, you don't have to do anything until I get to 10. But if you say, no, it's my word, I say stop. The other night I was out walking my dog, and there was a something ran down the street, and it was 11:30 at night, so nobody was out there. And I unleashed her and said, "Go get it, man! Get it! Go, go!" She went to get it, and it went in a hole or something. And so she came back, and she was sitting next to me. I was clipping on her leash, and the varmint came out again. And I didn't tell her to go get it, but she started to go get it. And just then, at 11:30 at night, a car was coming down a block away. And I had to, no. And she got up and she started to go. And I had to yell at her. And usually I don't have to yell at her. I just have to say, stay, no, sit, and give her a couple of bones and she'll do it. But it's the, I want the one word command, because two words, the second time she could be hit by the car. So you want your child to learn obedience and discipline based on consistency. So, and there's a purpose, and that is because it's the training ground. The more obedient a child is in the home, even when the parent isn't always right, the better citizen he'll become as an adult. And that's the key to our society. Broken homes, broken society. Disrespect for human life, disrespect for society. Kill the babies before they're born, children have no value. Who cares about a child? Don't invest in a child. No, a sexual preference should have the right over Boy Scouts. Really? It used to be that training a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout in society and patriotism was really important for our country. So it's very important. Now let's jump through here and do a little smorgasbord of verses, though. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and let's look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Just back up in your Bible, two books. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, in the other Colossians, he said, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, here we're told it's right. Now, turn to the New Testament, Gospel of the St. Mark, and look what Jesus told us in chapter 7, and you'll see a building block here about the importance of children and instruction. Chapter 7, verse 10, the Gospel of Mark. For Moses said, verse 9, for Jesus said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God, and America has rejected the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me as Corban, that is, it's a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down in many such things you do. So Jesus used the child in raising a child of how that children were rebellious and the parents said, oh, you let a kid mouth off to you and say, the only reason you got a blessing, Dad, is because of me. And Jesus said, that's not the right attitude. That's a bad attitude for a child to have. And it shows, what it shows, when parents stop training children, the nation has stopped being trained by God. When parents stop disciplining children, the country pulls away from God. When God is in the center of the country, there are not drug problems. There are not juvenile hall centers that are overloaded. Their hearts are filled with love. And they know what's right and wrong, and they're not going to go out, and they're not going to be out drag racing, and they're not going to be out doing things that are going to get people killed at midnight up in Mira Mesa. They're not going to be zooming in and out of traffic, chasing each other in their low-rider Asian mobiles at 90 to 100 miles an hour. They know they have a responsibility for that mother who's driving her three kids to school that they don't cause an accident for. So you see, Jesus is setting a precedence here. You start slacking off in discipline among children, it shows that the nation has slacked off in its respect of God's word. And our Supreme Court and our government has slacked off in respect of God's word. Our educators have slacked off in it. And if we don't want God, God can step in and stop a fire. God can step in when people are praying and saying, save us, help us. How about this little five-year-old girl up in Garden Grove, or Fullerton? And she's in the swimming pool. The mother calls frantically. This just happened yesterday, or Friday evening. The mother calls frantically. By the time the police get there and the firefighters and everybody's working on her and they get her to the hospital, they pronounced her dead. 40 minutes later, there is a detective taking pictures of her body in the hospital room, and he sees her little chest move, and she's alive. The big question is, how did somebody pronounce her dead, and they didn't see? I think a miracle was worked there for this little girl, that she was brought back to life, and that we don't need to flippantly say, there's no hope in that person. Man, just think, if Jesus had said, there's no hope in any of you people here. Some of you were down and out for the count. You've been face down in the mud before. You've slipped, you've tripped, you've fallen, you've been hurt. You've done things that people just walk away from you, but God never walks away from you. He always comes back and comes back and comes back and comes back. And he's lifted you up. He gives you another chance. You could blow it. What did Jesus say? How many times do you forgive your brother if he sins against you? Well, Peter said, I'm a real spiritual guy. I say, we forgive him 7 times. Wow, that sounds cool. Not just once or twice, but Peter, 7 times. No, I say you forgive him 7 times 70. 7 times 70? Yeah. I like you to forgive him 490 times. Why 490? That's a strange number. Why not 500 times or 400 times? Or forgive him 1,000 times. But 490 is that you come and do something to me and say, okay, I forgive you. Tomorrow you come in and do the same thing at 10 o'clock in the morning and say, okay, I forgive you. But you do it at noon too and I forgive you. I'm getting kind of worn out because at 5 o'clock you do it again and I forgive you. I've only forgiven you 4 times in 24 hours and I'm worn out forgiving you. I don't want to forgive you. So Jesus is saying, keep on going. Keep having patience because that's how God is with you. So if we don't train a child to finish the race, people quit jobs. They move quite often. They go bankrupt. They get their houses foreclosed on. They don't plan for the future. They aren't thinking of economy. They aren't looking into books. They aren't reading. They aren't growing as a human being. And all of a sudden, we just give up. Boy, we get one little punch against us. We have no strength that we can punch back or we can stand up for our rights. And as a country, we are not standing up for our rights. We're having our country taken away from us, and nobody is standing up and voicing their opinions that this isn't right. This is a country that is governed by the people, for the people, and of the people. It's our country. It's not Washington's country. It's not Sacramento's country. It's not the banker's country. It's our country. This land is our... No, it's our country. See, you're old if you know that song. It's our. So we train a child with consistency, and he keeps going forward, and he keeps persevering. Now, Solomon is said to be the wisest man that ever lived. God said that. More wisdom than any king before him, any living king, or any king to come after him. Let's look at just a few of the things that Solomon said by turning to the book of Proverbs. So go back to the middle of the Bible if you're new to the Bible. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 1. And you'll find it interesting that his father, King David, who is the most beloved king of all of Israel, really emphasized wisdom to his son. And his son took this to heart and grew to be a very wise man. For instance, verse 8, chapter 1 of Proverbs. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Well, what kind of a graceful ornament would be on your head? Well, the king wore a crown. The Bible says that we will receive crowns, a crown of salvation, a crown for the hope of the appearing of Jesus Christ, a crown of righteousness. And this is a gracious thing to have on your head, is a crown, your royalty. Every one of you that have given your heart to God through his son Jesus Christ, you are royalty. You may not be getting paid like your royalty where you work, but you are royalty. In God's eyes, you're the princes and the princesses that are going to heaven. You're his son. You're his daughter. Now, he doesn't spoil us in the sense that he keeps back failure, mistake, pain, hurts, negative, because that's part of life. And the comfort we receive from God, in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says, you can turn around now and you can comfort other people with the same comfort you receive. So I know that I'm going to trip, I'm going to stumble, I'm going to fall, I'm going to skin my knee. But I know I can say, God, would you please forgive me? That was stupid of me. I'm really sorry for this attitude. Forgive me in Jesus' name. And then when I run into you with a stinking attitude, I can be a little patient with you and I can work with you a little bit. And we can work things out maybe. You see, so the Father, the Heavenly Father, though we're royalty, he treats us all the same. And he doesn't want us to be spoiled brats. He wants us to learn and to grow and to turn around and show that same love. Now, a king in the royal family would wear a lot of jewelry around their neck and they'd have a beautiful ornament. Now, isn't it interesting for the wife that when we look at the wife in 1 Peter, it says a quiet and a meek spirit, which in the sight of God is worth a great price. It's an ornament of a quiet and meek spirit. Same picture. That if a woman is just meek and quiet, that doesn't mean she's a doormat. But through her spirit, the love of God can come through her. and her husband can be one to the Lord. But it's an ornament. And here it is for a man and a woman to obey their parents becomes an ornament around their neck. It's a sign of royalty that you are living this way. Now look at Proverbs chapter 6 and look at verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them around your neck. When you roam, and I think we've all roamed, and we see that come up on our cell phones now and then. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's the way of life, to be reproved. But some people are so proud. Don't you talk to me that way. Well, hold it. Maybe you need to be talked to that way. But here's a great text for you to take home and study about God's word, that it has so much place in your heart. Don't forsake the law of your father, your mother, and keep your father's command. Now, I was raised without a father, so I didn't have a father give me a command. But my mother had a law, and that law became boundaries for me that I knew I could go so far, and I knew that my mother disapproved of these things, and this probably wouldn't be a good thing for me. This would embarrass my mom. This would upset my mom. As a younger kid, this can get me in trouble with my mom. But then as I became a young adult, I realized, well, my mom's my mom, and I'm living my own life now. See, I'm beyond that age of accountability now. And what he says here is that when you take the law, so you start studying the Bible and start studying the scriptures, it does something for you. It becomes a light and a lamp. It lights up the path ahead of you. But when you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. Now, roam means I'm going partying. I'm going to go do this or I'm going to go do that. I'm going to get involved in something I've never been involved. But when you start to roam, you realize the light comes on and you say, I know this is wrong. They'll help you with your life. Now, they'll be with you when you sleep. I was always a fearful kid. I was afraid of everything. And nightmares always bothered me. And even when I was a young adult, I had a hard time sleeping. When I became a Christian and started hiding God's word in my heart, there is no boogeyman. I'm not worried about anything. I don't fear anybody or anything. I mean, my father, he's the man. And nothing can happen to me unless my father gives approval for it to happen. And if it comes to me and it's painful, it's down to the knees and, oh, Lord, what do you want me to learn? And I'll still love him and I'll still be with him. And this is part of those of you that are dads, you build this consistency into your child that even when you're disciplining and you're reproving, they know they can come back to you 5 minutes later and you're going to hug them, you're going to love them. It's consistency. That's how the Father is with you. He may reprove you and you may get in hot water. Oh man, I shouldn't have done this. Oh God, help me, please, I'm sorry. And you may have to pay a penalty for it, you know? But it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means he loves you, and you should learn from this. Now, if you're a hard-headed person, many of the problems hard-headed people have keep reoccurring over and over and over again. They can only occur if God says, yeah, let them go around the mountain another 7 times. Let them walk in the wilderness for 40 years. They could have walked to the promised land in 11 days, but because they're so strong-willed at 40 years. And so here's a great verse that he'll be with you at night, he'll be with you in the day, he'll light up everything, and you just surrender it. Now look at Proverbs 7:1 where he speaks. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep them and treasure. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. So training a child in the scriptures will keep him from going astray. So if you were the devil, and you knew that you wanted to destroy a country, you would want to get the law and the scriptures out of the hearts of the children. So you fill television with mundane, inane, stupid cartoons, talking dogs, dancing purple dinosaurs, yellow SpongeBob, square pan pizza, whatever his name is. You know, you just have nothing to do with anything, and you get everything as abstract as you can get it, and make them think in abstract terms so reality will never be for them. Life and death is not an issue. Sin and forgiveness is not an issue. And God and eternity are not issues. And then if it was the greatest country in the world, and the founding fathers quoted the Bible, and laid the foundation according to the wisdom they got from the Holy Scriptures, and it's taught in your classrooms along with patriotism, why then you just remove it from the classrooms. Because if they weren't getting it at home, they were getting it in the classrooms. Then you stop them from praying, and then you remove God from the Pledge of Allegiance, and you just take God slowly out of the children's view, so the children grow up never saying one nation under God, indivisible. Indivisible. Interesting word, isn't it? When a nation is under God, we pledge we're indivisible. But on the stationery of the city of San Diego, it says in diversity there's strength. The word diversity comes from that word division, divide, divisible. Diversity is where we find strength. Ooh. Have we been brainwashed? No, that's an agenda. That's not a truth. You see, your children need to know their agendas out there, but they need to be taught the truth, not the agenda. You teach the truth, and you're going to set your little kid free. And when the neighbor kid steals their toy, instead of punching their lights out, they may say diplomatically, and you may be raising an ambassador, excuse me, but I think that toy is mine that you're leaving my house with right now. No, it's not. No, I really do think it's my toy, and I don't think it's very proper that you would take my toy in a time like this. I am your friend, and you're misusing our friendship. No, it's my toy. I'm taking it. Then he can slug him. At least he went at him a little bit there. A diplomatic slugger. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 10, and look at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. I see Coco sitting over here, and I drove up back and forth to Newport Beach to her house for 3 years and did a Bible study, and it was just her friends, ten people, and I just kept doing it because I knew that many of these young men and women in their 20s were being called to the Lord, and actually my son Philip's wife was in that Bible study, and every once in a while I'll get an email, even though that was 4 years ago, 5 years ago that we did that. I get emails all the time. I think we had 12 couples meet in that Bible study and get married. And I got another one just this week of new babies that were born. And they keep in touch with me and they send me their pictures of the babies. And you know, a proverb, a wise son makes a glad father. A brand new baby makes a glad father and a glad grandfather too. There's nothing like a new baby. You know, you hold the baby as a grandpa and you say, wow, this is my daughter's son. This is my son's son. Wow, this child came through me. What a cool deal. The whole world is waiting to destroy him. But now he has so much potential that I get to help him and his parents get to help him be a solver of problems instead of being part of the problem. It's a lot of authority and a lot of power to have to train a child. It's a great responsibility to be a daddy. It's a great honor to be called a daddy. When they're little, they make a glad father. But it's when they get a little older and they start making wise decisions. Hey, that was a cool decision you just made. That's good. You're on your own, buddy. You don't need any more money from me. Just go. But it makes a glad father. But look at this one. A foolish son is the grief of his mother. Not to the father. So fathers are looking for performance in one sense. And what breaks a mother's heart is a lack of performance. And a father is only trying to say, I hope you'll learn the good from me that I have and forget the goofiness of my life and hold on to the things that are good. Like Paul said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are true, think upon these things. And the mother says, you break my heart, son. You break my heart, daughter, because you're living foolishly. Foolishly. I was switching channels the other night. It might have been even last night. There was some reality show of two dads that dressed up for a party and they looked like they were younger and they had full Hollywood makeups and they went to a party where both of their daughters had thrown for guys and found them kissing other girls and guys messing with them and they're dressed in bikinis and the dads' hearts were broken and shocked how they live. Another reality show is cameras go out and find a guy that's cheating on his girlfriend. And then they get the girlfriend that's a real girlfriend, says, you know, your boyfriend's cheating. Look at these pictures. And you know, they hype it up and they just destroy people's lives. So we can sit back there and watch them say, I saw that. So I'm helping them, aren't I? No, I'm just a student of society, folks. So I'm looking at them saying, people destroying each other. Man, a mother's heart will let a kid go a long ways, but when they behave foolishly, it breaks them. And when we do things that are foolish, it breaks a mother's heart. When I became a Christian, Sandy became a Christian, we got remarried after 2.5-3 years of divorce. My mother refused to come to the wedding. Of course, I did call her up at 2 or 3 in the morning, hitchhiking around the country and saying, "Mom, I just got off a flying saucer and I'm checking in to see how you're doing." And she called Sandy and said, "Don't remarry Mike. My son is an idiot and he's insane. Don't remarry him." And now my wife is sitting over there and my mother, and God can work things out. You may have been a foolish child. You may have been somebody that didn't make your father glad. But God keeps saying, "I love you and I forgive you and I'll rebuild you." And so many of us adults are broken people that God puts back together. Maybe you're still a broken person. God wants to put you back together. Well, let's close with just two more here from Solomon. Proverbs chapter 23 and, 20 verse 11. Did we look? Yeah, 20 verse 11 and then 23. Proverbs 20 verse 11. "Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right." So a kid, you know if he's a good kid or a bad kid just by watching him. You can go into the playground and you can see the kids that are having a hard time at home by the way they interact with the kids on the playground. A child is known by his deeds. And then look at Proverbs 23, verse 22. And that says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." So we have a responsibility to still listen to our adult parents, even though we're adults, and especially when they get older, we need to be there for them. Now, finally, I'd like you to look at Ecclesiastes, the book right after Proverbs, and this is also written by Solomon, if you didn't know that. And chapter 12, there is a pretty good statement here. It's found in verse 1, Ecclesiastes 12:1. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Otherwise, there is a statistical fact that the older you get, the harder it is to become a Christian. 9/10, according to Christianity Today, this was a research done in the 1970s, 9/10 of Christians in America at that time interviewed had all become Christians during their teen years. And then it went down, people they interviewed across the country in your 20s, boom, goes down, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, and when it gets over 70, it would take a miracle for you to give your heart to Jesus Christ. So if you have kids, remember now, will you read it out loud with me, verse 1? "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them. I don't want anything to do with the Lord.'" You know, at this church, we have a great, quote-unquote, youth pastor, Wally Kurtz. He just does a great job with the kids. He's 49 years old, the last guy you would think, but he's the oldest living boy that I know. He's always just a kid with these teenagers. And the things that these teenagers bring to him, do you know that Wally is so well respected that he was asked to debrief the high school students at Julian High School this week from the trauma of the fires, that they trusted Wally because so many teenagers in the county love Wally and know Wally. And I spend time alone with Wally. He does the Sunday night service here in auditorium. And just to keep my hand on his pulse, and he's just always focused on the kids. He just loves the youth. And I spoke at the high school, junior high school camp this year. And they had a revival breakout, if you parents didn't know that. If your kid isn't revived, there's something going on there. I spoke the first night, and Wally spoke, Mickey spoke. They were there for 4 or 5 nights up at Forest Home. And I told them the heritage of Forest Home. That's where Billy Graham got baptized with the Holy Ghost and was called to his ministry, worldwide evangelism. And Henrietta Mears, with some businessmen from L.A., purchased and built that Christian camp there. And she trained Don Mumau and Rafer Johnson, Don Tarbell, Tarbell Realty. Campus Crusade for Christ came out of her ministry and at that place. And when I got finished speaking, Zach, the high school principal, had to get his game face on because a bear had come into one of the cabins, and they were told, put no candy, no food, and a bear came in the door, and the kid and his counselor came walking over to the cabin, and the bear was there. So he got a little angry with me, and I thought, I can't bear this, so I left because he was disciplined at that time. And I said, well, how'd the rest of the week go? And the Holy Ghost fell on those teenagers, and they sang and sang and sang and prayed and cried and wept. You know, don't despise the time of your youth. That's when the major decisions for your future are going to be made. And you want to help your kids. You want to help the kids of this community. You know, Leah Blankenship and Kelly have a ministry that go here. It's to the homeless kids of San Diego. And they have helped in the charter schools. They have ministries for the kids after school. Up in Hillcrest, the homosexuals have an outreach for homeless kids. And so she said, well, hold it. They need to know that there's a God. So she started something up there right by him. She's down by the county administration building with the kids. She held a tea recently to help get some fundraisers here. She sent me an email recently how that she had, you know, would give anything to have the 4 million or the 400,000 people on the Planned Parenthood, and how many they were bragging in their latest newsletter of how many unborn babies they had murdered. And she said, Mike, I wish I could just get 400 Christians that would regularly support. You think of Sharon Pierce, who started her ministry out of here, Silent Voices. Sharon was a nurse over at Sharp Hospital, and they aborted some full-term babies, and it just destroyed her. And I said, well, do something about it. And I gave her that verse out of Proverbs, speak up for the weak that can't speak for themselves. And there are 2,000 or 3,000 babies that have been born today because she left her profession and said, I'm going to rescue babies. And there's 50% of those mothers. And they'll take a young mother and put her in an apartment and take care of her forever. She was asked to come to Russia. I think they now have 4 hospitals that now have Silent Voices counseling centers in them that the women of Russia, who average 7 abortions apiece throughout that country, they now are given the gospel and shared about the value of human life. Then she's invited to Africa, and now she's over there in Africa. I don't think she has a $100,000 a year budget, to be quite honest with you. So we try to help her as much as we can and encourage her. But see, it's just one person wearing herself out because there's 99 that are standing and watching her run the race. And we're at the end here. And I think children is probably one of the greatest investments we can make in America. And with kids, to help kids. To encourage kids. The National Youth Crisis Hotline comes right out of the next building, right over here. And do you know that we're over 50% of the kids don't get talked to now because we don't have enough Christians that'll answer the phone. And we were getting up to 400,000 calls a year, and it's down to about 8 or 10,000 a month now because we just can't get Christians. It'll take a couple of hours a week to talk to these 500,000 kids that we're calling saying, help me, I'm blowing my brains out. You see, many of us call ourselves Christians, but we don't have a clue what that means. And people, like a kid, a child is known by his deeds and his ways. People look at you at work and say, I never knew she was a Christian. I was at one of the substations a couple of weeks ago, and I walked in, and this man walked up to me, and he was a ranking officer, and said, do you remember me? And I said, no. And he said, I came to know the Lord when you were preaching at the North Park Theater back in the 1970s. I had a rough time and didn't stick with it. And then I went in the police department and I realized the only way you can be a cop is have God on your side and a good gun. And I said, great, you're walking with the Lord. He said, absolutely. And somebody said to him one day, I never knew you were a Christian. And it dawned on him, ooh, I wonder if they took a poll where you work or where you go to school or the apartment complex you live in. Would people know that you were really one of God's kids? That you are a giver and not a taker, that you are a sacrificer, not a greedy person. I had a contractor over here just tell me that he went out and got a bunch of big companies to donate heavy equipment in Scripps Ranch to scoop up stuff and help the people up there. And one of the committees said, well, you know, we have companies that are going to do this, and we don't want too much done for free. You know, that's kind of a sad thing, huh? When it comes to money, everything comes to money. You take the child and you teach the child it's about love. It's about love your neighbor as yourself. It's not about the degree. Yes, get an education. I'm all for 1,000% for education. It's not about make all the money you can, get all the toys you can. It's about love. And if kids aren't learning how to love, of course they go to the gangs. Kids don't know how to be loved or how to give love. Of course they get high. Of course they steal. Of course they run away. Of course they defy authority. Of course there's 100 to 200 sleeping on the floors in just our city's juvenile center because there are not enough beds for all the teenagers. And the cops have to cut a lot of them loose because they know there's 200 on the floor. It means that we've pulled away from God and we're not being disciplined by Him because we're not disciplining our children in the ways of the Lord. If you really love this little girl, you really love this little boy, then you have to say no once in a while. And you have to open up God's word and say, this is what the Lord says. This is well-pleasing to God. And I want you to have these things so you'll have a crown on your head and an ornament around your neck. And you'll be a person that gives to your city, not a taker. And you'll turn your other cheek and let them hit that one too. And you'll forgive. And you'll forgive. And you'll keep going. You'll keep getting back up. Because we have failures here. We have mistakes here in our home. You know that. They're out there. But you know something, son? You know something, daughter? God is on duty 24 hours, 7 days. And when you have a rough time in the office, and you have a rough time at school or in the Navy or the Marine Corps, you just talk to Him. He's there to love you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But this is well-pleasing to God, and it's good for you to do. You realize it's the only one of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, that said, children, obey your parents, and you'll live long. So they didn't live long if they sassed their parents. So it's a good one to teach your kids to honor mom and dad.